Blog Talk Radio.
Pastor Dean Judkins of Holy Ghost Fire Church, along with Pastor Charlie Sims of Holy Ghost Fire Church. Charlie, how you doing, my friend?
I'm doing all right. I can't complain. We're doing it good for dead.
Well, tonight, in honor of upcoming Easter, or many people say the Resurrection Day, we are going to talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are going to probably share some things that people may or may not know, and try to bring about a good timeline, I guess you could say, Charlie, of when the resurrection actually did happen, and just give us a clarity of Scripture, and we'll see where it goes from there.
Okie dokie. To start with, a lot of people have been taught for many, many years that Jesus Christ was crucified on a Friday and resurrected on a Sunday morning. But Jesus himself said, you know, that he would be in the lower part of the earth for 3 days and three nights, like Jonah was in the whale or in the big fish. We use whale because that's the way the translator do it, but the big fish that Jesus, that the Lord prepared for Jonah. And I would say this, that the key to understanding the chronology of the events leading up to and including Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection is that there were two Sabbaths in that week, and that's what a lot of people don't know, with a day of preparation between them. This makes all the Gospels' accounts fall into place, the fulfillment of Christ's words become clear, and a correct harmonization of all the facts will bear this out. So what we're going to look at tonight is we're going to look at the different days. There's a lot of Scripture that will go with this. And again, if during this, if people will email us at hgfc2017@gmail.com, we will be happy to email back to you a link to the subject matter and a link to where they can look for themselves on the internet, and they could pull up this information that will give them basically a lot of the information we're going to cover tonight. The information I have before me is copyrighted, so we can't really reproduce it and send it out, but we can give them the link where they can go get it, okay?
If you show me the link right now, Charlie, I can actually put that in chat for the people that will be in chat.
Okay.
Do you have it handy?
Yeah, I do. It's www.centuryone, CENTURYONE, that's all one word,
okay,
.com / crucifixion, CRUCIFIXION .html. Got it?
Got it. It is in chat now as we speak.
Okay. But that's the place they can go, and they'll get the same basic information that we'll be sharing tonight. That's really a good resource right there that talks about it. So if we begin with this, I just explained that there were two Sabbaths that week. This is how the thing got turned around, because the scriptures show that he was crucified before the Sabbath. But during that time period, if you look at the Passover week, there is a annual Sabbath that's also observed there. So let's get into this a little bit, and then we'll see where it goes to from here, okay? Beginning on Tuesday, which is Nisan 13, John and Peter were sent ahead of time to locate the place of the meal and to make preparations for it. Now, we find that in Mark 14, 12 through 16. Okay? A little further down, you find that Jesus and the 12 disciples come into Jerusalem from Bethany to partake over the Passover meal. That's in Mark 14, 17. Okay? Continuing on, this is still Tuesday now, okay? Jesus ate an early evening Passover meal with his disciples. After the meal, he walks with his disciples toward the Mount of Olives. Now, there's a note here. Passover is observed on the 14th of Nisan every year. Leviticus 23, verse 5. It says that Jesus and his disciples partook of the Passover in the early evening of the previous day. Days are not calculated from sun. The days are calculated from sunset to sunset, not midnight to midnight, as we do. This is another way that the thing gets a little bit confusing. Later on that night, Jesus was betrayed by Judas at the Olive Grove in Gethsemane, arrested and brought before the high priest Caiaphas. Gethsemane is at the foot of the Mount of Olives, not far from the Brook of Kidron, and takes its name from a cave there that contains an oil press. Okay? Now we go into what is called Wednesday. This is the evening now, okay? Nisan 14. Preparation day for the annual, not weekly Sabbath. Okay, this is on a Wednesday. This is the preparation for the annual, not weekly Sabbath. In the morning, Jesus was brought before Pilate the governor. Jesus was crucified and dies around 3 p.m. And in Luke 23:44, that shows us that Jesus died around the ninth hour, or approximately 3 p.m. He would have been buried before sunset because of the approaching Sabbath. For that Sabbath day was a high day, okay? And Jesus' body was placed in the tomb at twilight, so it was just before the beginning of the high and holy Sabbath day. And that's in John 19:31, okay? The annual Sabbath begins at sunset. At this time of the year in Jerusalem is about 6:30 to 7 p.m. So now we know from this account right here that this was the day before the annual Sabbath. So we know then by the calendar that's given in Scripture that it was observed on Nisan the 14th. So what we're doing is we're comparing the days of the older calendar, the Israeli Hebrew calendar, to the days of the week that we now have. So Scripture teaches us that from about 6 p.m. one day to 6 p.m. the next day is one day. It's not counted midnight to midnight like we do. So and starting on what we would call our Tuesday, approaching 6 p.m. on that Tuesday, Jesus was taken captive. And the next day, so it begins the next morning, Nisan 14, which is our Wednesday. So John 19:31 mentions that the day following Jesus' crucifixion was a high day as opposed to the weekly seventh-day Sabbath. Two Sabbaths, first an annual holy day, and then the regular weekly Sabbath are mentioned in the gospel accounts. If you compare that to Mark 16:1 with Luke 23:56, let's look at those two scriptures right there, okay? And that will show us what we're talking about. Mark 16, 1. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, Salome, had brought sweet spices they might come and anoint him. That's Mark 16, 1. Luke 23, 56. You got that?
Well, getting there right now.
Okay.
And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment.
Okay. You see, we're comparing them there, that there's something going on in between. Okay. Now let's go on up. See, Wednesday evening, he was put into the tomb. Thursday, Nisan 15. The 15th of Nisan is the first holy day, high day or annual Sabbath of the seven-day festival of unleavened bread. It begins at sunset on the 14th, okay? Begins at sunset on the 14th. This is our Thursday. Now, some may be getting a little confused here, but if you follow along, you'll be able to see that Jesus was crucified on our Wednesday and resurrected on he could have come out any time after 6 p.m. or 6:30 p.m. on Saturday. So he was there Sunday morning. This was the first annual Sabbath or high day, first day of unleavened bread. Okay? That's the end of day one there. The annual Sabbath ends at sunset. We go through night two. Friday, Nisan 16. Mark 16, 1 tells us, and when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. Luke's account also describes how the women prepared the spices and ointments, and then they rested on the Sabbath day according to the commandments. Thus, according to these two accounts, they bought the spices and prepared them after the Sabbath and yet before the Sabbath. There had to be two Sabbaths involved here with a day of preparation in between. So when you begin to look at this in the correct context, you can begin to see that Jesus was not crucified on a Friday, our Friday, and resurrected on a Sunday morning. That's only partial days. He had to have been crucified on our Wednesday at even and then resurrected sometime Saturday. That would have been the 3 days. Nisan 16. When the annual Sabbath was over, the women bought and prepared spices to anoint Jesus' body. The weekly Sabbath begins at sunset Friday night. No work is to be done as commanded in the fourth commandment. So we had him crucified. There was a high holy Sabbath. After that was a day of preparation before the weekly Sabbath. Follow? Okay.
Yes.
Are you with me?
I'm with you.
Okay. Are you with me? All right. Then we come into our Saturday, which is Nisan 17, which is the weekly Sabbath. The women rested on the weekly Sabbath. Jesus' promise was fulfilled exactly as he said it would. He said that like the prophet Jonah, he would be entombed 3 days and three nights, and that then he would be raised up from the dead the third day after his crucifixion and death. Now we find that in Matthew 12, 39 to 40, and also 17, 23, and in Matthew 20, 19. Jesus rose around sunset exactly 3 days and three nights after burial to fulfill the sign of Jonah and authenticate Jesus' messiahship. The weekly Sabbath ends at sunset Saturday night. So what this tells us then is that Jesus arose from the grave around even time on that Saturday night. Now that's contrary to what a lot of people have been taught for many, many, many years. But again, you've got to see the pattern in Scripture. When you go back and see the Old Testament Passover, that there were two Sabbaths at that time. There was the annual Sabbath, and then there was a weekly Sabbath. So the annual Sabbath started, was that Thursday. And then on Friday was a day of preparation for the annual, for the weekly Sabbath on Saturday. So no work was done on those 2 days. So it was on that day in between that they went and got the spices to go and anoint the Lord's body after the Sabbath was over with. Okay? Sunday, which would be our Sunday morning, the women brought the prepared spices early in the morning while it was still dark. When they arrived, they found that Jesus had already risen. Jesus' resurrection had already taken place by the time Mary Magdalene arrived at dawn Sunday morning. John 20, verses 1 and 2. In Matthew's account, he states that in the end of or after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, they came to see the sepulchre. The original Greek word here used for Sabbath is actually plural and should be translated Sabbaths. So if you check that back in the Greek, I think Sabbath is the more accurate translation there. So when they came, they found that he had already risen. And that's a fascinating thing because I did a study a while back on the resurrection of Jesus, and we talked about what was happening at the tomb, that there were soldiers there. They were on guard. There was at least, it could have been more, but there was at least probably 16 of them there, 4 for each watch, keeping an eye on things. But when Jesus came out of that tomb and the angels came and rolled the stone away, it says that the soldiers fell down as dead. And it probably scared the daylights out of them that this happened because no man rolled that stone away. And Jesus came out, and the soldiers took off. They were scared. You can read about that account a little later. But that's where the lie and the rumor came from. You know, they stole the body. But a Roman soldier, if he went to sleep on that job, he was killed. There were no two ways about that. So in the 6 days before the Passover, we find in John 12, 1. Let's look at that scripture right quick, like.
What was it again?
John 12, 1.
Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead.
Mm-hmm. Yep. So it was 6 days before the Passover he came to Bethany. We are furnished by Scripture with certain facts and fixed points which, taken together, enable us to determine the events which filled up the days of the last week of our Lord's life on earth, to fix the day of his crucifixion, and to ascertain the duration of the time he remained in the tomb. I just talked about them, but again, this is all worth repeating because we're talking about when Jesus was crucified and when he was resurrected. So we can determine exactly when that occurred. The difficulties connected with these three have risen, okay? One, from not having noted the fixed points, what Scripture teaches. Two, from the facts of Gentiles not having been conversant with the law concerning the three great feasts of the Lord. And three, from not having reckoned the days as commencing some 6 hours before our own, and running from sunset to sunset instead of midnight to midnight, okay? So, again, if we run it midnight to midnight, it gets confusing. And if we look at it and we only see that there's one Sabbath in there without understanding that the Scripture's talking about two very plainly, we miss the whole scope of the thing, okay? In dealing with these difficulties is to note that the first day of each of the three feasts, of Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles, was a holy convocation. It was a Sabbath. on which no servile work was to be done. All right? Let me see if I can pull that scripture up right quick. Right. It's in Leviticus 23:7. Let's see what this gives us. In the first day ye shall have a holy convocation, ye shall do no servile work therein. Leviticus 23:7. Okay? And then let's see, it's 24, I believe, is the next one. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, ye shall have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets and holy convocation. Okay? And the next one would be 35. And it says to us, on the first day shall be a holy convocation, ye shall do no servile work therein. So it's showing us the examples of this, that there was a holy day before the feast day. That on the Sabbath and the high days of John 19:31, which we read earlier, was the holy convocation, the first day of the feast, which quite overshadowed the ordinary weekly Sabbath. It is called by the Jews Yom, good day, and this is the greeting on that day throughout Jewry to this present time. This great Sabbath, having been mistaken from the earliest time to the weekly Sabbath, has led to all the confusion. And that's basically what we're dealing with here, is that there's much confusion. When I grew up in church, I was always taught that Jesus was crucified on a Friday and resurrected on a Sunday morning. And I began to read the scriptures, and I said, well, you know, I read Jonah, he said 3 days and three nights, and I read the story about Jesus 3 days and three nights. So I went and I asked the preacher, I said, this says 3 days and three nights, and this says 3 days and three nights. I says, but Friday at around 6 o'clock, the Sunday morning, I says, that ain't 72 hours. And that's what it says, well, you know, it was just partial days, but it was counted as whole days. That started me thinking even back then that something didn't quite come together. But I was not educated enough in the scriptures to determine that. It took me some time. I probably learned the truth of this about after I'd been legitimately saved and born again. I researched again about after I'd been saved about 2 years, and I discovered that there was these two Sabbaths in that week. There was a high holy day, and there was a day in between of a day of preparation for the actual Sabbath. And then it began to make sense to me. So,
well, let me ask you a question, Charlie.
Go right ahead.
Why did you decide that didn't make much sense to you? Was it just something that happened in conversation? Did a preacher preach it? Or did you actually read the scriptures and start to dig into them for yourselves?
Well, the first question I had, I was reading the scriptures, okay? And I was just reading them. I didn't know a whole lot, at that time I was 19 years old, and I had an encounter with the Lord, but I can't honestly say that at that point I was born again. Okay, but I did read the scriptures. I read the book of John. I started reading some of the Old Testament. I read the book of Jonah. And when you read the book of Jonah, you see that he was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. And then Jesus himself in John compared it to, he said, you know, Jonah was there for 3 days and three nights, and I'll be there for 3 days and three nights. So I had a question. But then the preacher said to me, he says, you know, I figured he was way more educated than I was. He knew more than I did. And when he said, those were partial days, but they were counted as whole days, I just kind of let it go. Till at the age of 22, I knew that I got born again. I absolutely knew it. And then the scriptures began to come alive to me. And I went back to that question, and I began to research the scriptures for myself to to see what it had to say about it. I researched what it meant by the Sabbath day. I researched about what it meant by the day of preparation. I researched about it, and I saw in there that there was I was trying to reconcile the 72-hour period. And I did go to the pastor of the church at that time that I was going to, that I really know that I got born again in. And I asked him, I said, what about this? He says, it comes from the Old Testament. He said, you've got to go back there to see that there was a day, that there was a second holy day during the feast days. And he gave me some scriptures, and I went home and looked them up. And that made perfectly good sense to me. So it was a combination of both, me studying the scriptures, and then I asked somebody that gave me the right answer.
Now, would you say that the resurrection of Jesus is mainly taught in most churches, that it's Friday to Sunday, like you were saying earlier?
And most of the time when I hear it, that's what you'll hear. And you'll probably hear it a lot because we're coming up on that time period where it was prescribed that we observe, you know, that period of time. You've got the 40 days of Lent ahead of it and all that other stuff from church tradition. But I promise you that the sermons that will be preached, a lot of them, and the ones you'll hear on television and on radio, they will talk about Jesus was crucified on a Friday and raised on a Sunday.
Now, do you think that that's a big deal, you know, something small like that? Or do you think that situations, maybe not just with the resurrection, but situations where the scriptures are kindly, you know, you make a mistake and maybe you don't quite give the full meaning, or you've made a mistake in bits and pieces of it. Do you think sometime that can get you into a little bit of trouble as far as your understanding?
I don't know. For me, I'm a researcher by nature. If something doesn't seem to fit, I want to find out why it doesn't fit. If something doesn't seem to go together, particularly since we have a historical record of this, we need to go back and look at it and examine it and see what it's making reference to. The fact remains is that we know that he was crucified. We know that he died. We know that he was put in a tomb, and we know that he was resurrected. I don't argue and debate with people over this issue. But I think it's interesting that, again, it's the concept that there were partial days that's accepted as the full day because, again, the scriptures are plain. I am one that's very much what we call sola scripture. In other words, nothing but the scriptures themselves. In other words, the scripture interprets scripture. And if we do that, we stay out of a lot of things that can get us into, you know, bad doctrines and stuff like that. But I promise you, that's what you're going to hear coming up. I think what they call Easter Sunday now, I believe it's April the 16th. April 16th, 7th, somewhere along in there, yes.
16th, yep.
Yeah, April 16th is what they're going to call Resurrection Sunday, yeah. But you'll hear most of the messages. He was crucified on a Friday, and resurrected on a Sunday. They don't look at this way. And to me, it was a fascinating subject because once all the pieces were put together, it made sense to me. Because as I read through the scriptures, I could see that again he was crucified before the Sabbath, and then the ladies went out on the day of preparation to get spices before the Sabbath. So it just didn't jive. I had to uncover what was going on here.
Did you ever wonder, or maybe you know, that more than one religion will celebrate Easter or the resurrection of Christ?
What do you mean by religion? Which ones?
Well, I'm talking about you have the Christians.
Yeah.
You'll have, well, or we'll call them the evangelicals. The Catholic Church, I believe, will teach that.
Yes.
I'm not sure if the Jehovah's or the Mormons teach that or not. That I'm not 100% sure of.
Well, I do.
But
I do know the Catholic Church teaches that.
It's just interesting that they could teach on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, yet be so far off. To me, that's kind of, I just don't understand that, I guess. But
well, I don't understand it either. I don't. Because they got a lot of stuff in there that probably shouldn't be there. But they do. They'll have a big celebration and all that. But again, it will go Friday to Sunday. And that's basically where the concept of this came from, the Friday to Sunday. And it's also from them that it was established when this time period would be. In other words, it changes year to year from when this time is celebrated, and it's done because of the decree from the Roman Catholic Church. That's where it came from.
Do you ever wonder why churches will do very well on Easter? Like they'll get like a packed house or sold out house on that one day, but they won't any other Sundays or Saturdays or whenever they're doing their worship.
There's usually 2 days in the year that churches seem to have more in the congregation than they normally have. And that's Easter and Christmas.
It's just interesting. I don't know if they think that those 2 days cover them or what, but you're right. I mean, the attendance at least doubles. I think it even goes more than that. But to me, that was always interesting.
Yeah, well, that you could find that statistically that on those 2 days, it just goes way high. And it has seemed to have been true for many, many, many years that's when a lot of people attend church. And a lot of them do it just out of tradition, I guess, or some sort of, you know, annual obligation or whatever. And most of the time they go and they don't even know why they're going, because the preacher's probably going to preach a message on the resurrection. He's going to talk about it, but they don't understand. And I'm not saying all, but I've known a lot of preachers over the years that even when they preach about this resurrection, they don't preach it in the sense that this was done. They don't preach a salvation message with it. They don't preach the fact that he did this that you might be saved from your sin. They talk about it, but they don't preach that you can be saved from sin because of his death, burial, and resurrection. That's why we can be free from sin.
You think a lot of them like Easter Sunday because it fattens up the pot?
It might be. I think some people go to kind of sad their conscience, maybe. I've known a lot of people because we've all been in churches. You have and I have. That you know, on Easter Sunday and Christmas, of course, they're packed out. And you can tell some of the people there were drugged by their relatives or drugged by a friend or somebody, and they just want to get it over with and get out of there. Especially if the few preachers that I know, when they preached on this, they also preached a message on getting saved and what it meant if you didn't get saved, and they were really squirming to get out of there.
Oh, hey, do you think that the resurrection is important still today?
Yes, it is, because without the resurrection, we don't have any substance of faith. And that's just the way that it is. That's the most important thing. I've said for years that this is my personal viewpoint, okay? I'm going to clarify that. This is my personal viewpoint, that I think the church needs to, we need to celebrate his death and burial, but more so we need to celebrate his resurrection, because without the resurrection, we don't have any Christian faith. We have nothing. And I've always kind of advocated the symbol for the church should not be a cross, but it should be an empty tomb, because Jesus Christ is the only one that came out of that tomb, resurrected from the dead. All the rest of them are still in the ground, and they won't come out for judgment day.
That's good. Why did Jesus have to be resurrected, do you think?
Why?
Yeah.
If he had not been resurrected, then we would have no... we would literally have no remission of sin. He had to prove who he was. And when he was resurrected, he proved who he was. No question about it. He proved who he was when he walked the earth and did all the miracles and performed all the things he did. But after his resurrection, there was a tremendous change in him, in his resurrected body. He could walk through walls. He could appear and disappear at will. He could do a lot of things. And he declared unto us that you know, at our resurrection, we'll be like him. I'm looking forward to that.
Me too. So would you say that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is important? And in order for us to be able to, you just said it earlier, to have the faith in Christ, to become born again, to receive the infilling of the Holy Ghost, to have the blood of Jesus wash away all our sins, the Bible says that we would be able to do greater things because Jesus went and sat at the right hand of the Father. So would you say, because of all that, that the resurrection was indeed probably the most important thing in a believer's life?
That was the most important thing in history.
Amen.
Because he was, like I said, he was the only one. We have actual historical documentation that he was raised from the dead. Now, this is contained in some secular works, and it's contained in other writings that if somebody really wants to research it out, I can give the name of one good resource, and it's Evidence That Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell. He presents the actual evidence of the resurrection of Christ, and he shows it completely. Even Josephus mentions it in his writings, the great Jewish scholar.
So as much as we constantly talk about the Holy Ghost and the infilling of the Holy Ghost, speaking in other tongues, and how important that is in a Christian believer's lifetime, would you agree with me to say that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is vitally more important than that?
It's the most important thing, because again,
that's right.
Without his resurrection, without the resurrection, we don't have a Christian faith. That's just the bottom line.
That's right.
Because when you read through scriptures, I think it was Paul who said, you know, without that resurrection, our faith is vain. I mean, we don't have anything. It'd be no more than Buddha or Confucius or somebody else or some new age whatever. We worship the trees or the stars or whatever. It's because of his resurrection that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we worship him for who he is.
Would you say to the people maybe that are not born again, or perhaps they've kind of backslidden with their walk with Jesus and the Father, that this Easter or this Resurrection Day would be a great time maybe to go to a church and rededicate or accept Jesus Christ as Lord?
Yes, it would be. Because again, like I say, most churches are going to preach a message on the resurrection of Christ. They're going to talk about the scriptures. They're going to talk about these things. They may use the Friday to Sunday thing, but they're going to be talking about it.
That's right.
They're going to be explaining, you know, the Last Supper, where we celebrate our communion. It's going to be talking about the events leading up to that. They're going to be talking about the trials before Pilate. They're going to be talking about how the Jews say, crucify him and give us Barabbas. You know, we'll take a criminal over Christ, and how that was just horrible. But they will get to the point to where they will realize that in their preaching, if they do it properly, that it was because of that resurrection that we have eternal life in him. And if they are away from the Lord, or they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, all I can say to them is that the Word of God tells us in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, It says that if thou shalt, if let me put it in another term, that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved.
Amen.
For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and out of the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And the word saved there means saved from your sin, healed, delivered, soundness, wholeness, completeness. Everything is available to us when we confess Christ as our Savior and repent of our sin and yield unto him. Then we can begin a journey where he will work in our heart and life and bring us into a close relationship with him.
Do you know, Charlie, without Jesus resurrecting from the dead, that you and I wouldn't have been resurrected from death unto life and get our renewed spirit? That it would have been impossible for us to be resurrected spiritually without Christ first being resurrected?
Well, in that sense, our spirit is born anew. Yes, it is. Our spirit has been made alive, if you want to use that word. Our spirit has been made alive because of Christ. And then we have a real consciousness in our very being that this man lived, died, and rose from the dead. And it's important, because if we don't have that, we don't have anything.
That's right. That's right. So it'll go and show you the great love that Jesus. This is one message I don't mind hearing every single year, is when they preach on the resurrection of Christ, and like you said, they preach everything that Jesus did for you and I. I mean,
yeah.
He took a brutal beating. He took all sin, sickness, and disease upon him. He was separated. Charlie, he had it all. He didn't have to step down into a man's body and take all that and be separated from God.
No,
but
he did that for
us.
Yes, he did.
And the resurrection is just, it's the most important act in everybody's life.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he died for the entire world.
I've got the complete chronology in front of me of the 6 days before the Passover, beginning with the ninth day of Nisan. I've got the whole thing here. And it shows that. If I can run down through this real quick, I'm not going to give all the scriptures, but I want to run down it real quick if I can. And if we start the sixth day before the Passover, the ninth day of Nisan, okay, and this is actually our Thursday to sunset on Friday. Here's a sequence of events that took place in order. The Lord approaches Jerusalem from Jericho. He passes our Thursday night at the house of Zacchaeus. He delivers a parable of the pounds. He proceeds toward Jerusalem. He sends two disciples for a donkey and a colt, two animals. That's significant that he had two animals to ride in on, not just one. He rode in on two animals. Okay, that's important. He rode in on two animals. The Bible says he rode in on an ass and the colt of an ass. He rode in on a donkey, a white donkey that was trained, that would handle that, and he rode in on a colt who had never been ridden before. And I will tell you right now, that speaks both to the Jew and to the Gentile. Okay? That's another story.
Do you have scripture for that, what you just said?
Yeah, Matthew 21, 1 through 7.
Okay.
It describes it as an ass and the colt and the foal of an ass, or the colt of an ass. It's two animals, okay? 21:1-7, Matthew 21:1-7. Okay, he makes his first entry from Bethphage, not Bethany. He is unexpected, and they ask, who is this? Then he goes and he cleanses the temple. He returns to Bethany. The fifth day before Passover. This is what occurred on the fifth day before Passover, the 10th of Nisan. Our Friday to sunset Saturday. The Lord passes the Sabbath at Bethany, and after sunset on our Saturday, the first of three suppers was made, probably at the house of Lazarus in Bethany. At this supper, the first of two anointings took place. The fourth day before Passover. The second, a triumphal entry into Jerusalem. He sends two disciples for a colt. Okay? The Lord starts from Bethany, not Bethpage, and is met by multitudes from Jerusalem. He weeps over the city. He enters the temple, looks around, returns to Bethany. The third day before Passover. In the morning, the Lord returns to Jerusalem. The fig tree is cursed. The temple, further cleansing. In the temple, further teaching certain Greeks. Opposition of rulers. He goes out of the city, probably to Bethany. We don't know for sure, but he goes outside the city. The second day before the Passover. In the morning, our Tuesday, on the way to Jerusalem, the question of the disciples about the fig tree. In Jerusalem, again, in the temple. In Jerusalem, teaching in parables and questions. The first great prophecy in the temple. Parenthetical statement to the Lord's customs during this week. The second great prophecy on the Mount of Olives, Matthew 24. The second great prophecy continues in Matthew 25. After 2 days is the Passover. It's in Matthew 26. He returns to Bethany and is present at the second supper in the house of Simon the leper, the second anointing. So we find that Jesus was anointed twice. Once by Mary and once by a woman of ill repute. So you can look that up. The plot of Judas Iscariot was to betray the Lord. And this is the day before the Passover. The preparation for the Last Supper. The evening was come, our Tuesday after sunset, when the plot for betrayal was ripe for execution. The Last Supper, commencing with the washing of feet, which, by the way, I think churches need to reinstitute the washing of the feet. It wasn't given primarily as an ordinance, but it was given as an example. Because Jesus said, so you should wash each other's feet. And that's not just saying washing feet as the ritual of washing feet, but that we maintain a relationship with our brother and sister and we keep them walking the right path. The announcement of the betrayal. The supper was eaten. That's where Judas went out. The supper was eaten. The new covenant made. The lamb abolished. Bread and wine substituted. The first prophecy of Peter's denials, which was Jesus told him. The strife, who should be the greatest, that was among the disciples. The final appeal to his first commission. The last discourse to the 11, followed by his prayer. They go to the Gethsemane. The third prophecy of Peter's denials. The agony in the garden. The apprehension of the Lord. The escape of Lazarus. See notes on Mark. This will be in Mark 14. 51-52. I'm giving a lot of scripture references in here, but again, if they go to that website, they can find most all these notes that I'm touching on here. The trials continue throughout our Tuesday night. About the sixth hour, our Tuesday midnight, Pilate said, "Behold your king." They led him away to be crucified. They led him with two malefactors, two criminals. Discussion with Pilate about inscriptions. The dividing of the garments. It was the third hour, and they crucified him. Hour 9 a.m. Wednesday. Then there were two robbers crucified with him. The revelings of the rulers, both robbers and one male factor. The Lord's mother and John were there. The sixth hour, our Wednesday noon, and the darkness, which came. The ninth hour, our Wednesday at about 3 p.m., and the expiring cry, that's where he said, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The subsequent events took place where he died. He's buried in haste before sunset, our Wednesday, about 6 p.m., before the high day, the first day of the feast began, our Wednesday sunset. The third day of the feast, the 17th of Nisan, our Friday sunset to our Saturday sunset, the third night and the third day in the tomb. So a lot of this may seem confusing, but again, if they go to that website, they can find all this information right there. So that's briefly the overview of the sequence of events leading up to Christ's resurrection. And they're contained in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But you have to look at all the scriptures together to compare them to see the whole story. Because John has one angle. It's almost like you have four eyewitnesses to something, and each one of them records events just a little bit differently. And when they put all four of them together, you get the picture. You can see the whole story of everything that took place where Jesus sent the disciples to get the donkey and then the young donkey. And you can see when he came into Jerusalem, he was riding on a donkey. And he was also riding, he rode the donkey in, he got off, and then he rode the colt. That's another teaching, but there was one was for the Jew and one was for the Gentile. Because all the way back through history, the Gentiles were always included in the lineage of Christ. Yet he was going to bring us in regardless.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. I'm kind of glad he did, Charlie.
I am too. You know, there's whole teachings on all of this that shows very clearly that the Jews rejected Christ, and the Lord gave them opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to turn, and they would not do it, and they would not do it, and they rebelled, and they killed the prophets, and they killed Jesus Christ. And even Peter preached that. He preached to him. He said, "You Jews killed Jesus Christ." And so the Lord himself had enough. And in 70 AD, he tore the whole place up. He sent in King Titus from Rome and just destroyed the whole thing. Because that showed then that everything under the old law, which is our taskmaster, was dealt with. Everything was fulfilled and completed. There was nothing else to be done there. It was from that time forward, it was a new covenant in Christ, the New Testament.
Amen. Amen. Anything else you want to add, Charlie?
I don't have to say this, that from what we've discussed, we don't have the power or authority to alter or shift any day or date or to change the order or position of any of the events recorded in the Holy Scriptures. Each day is marked by a return to Bethany during the last week up to the preparation day, and each day is filled with recorded events. It follows, therefore, that the Lord was crucified on our Wednesday, was buried on that day before sunset, remained 3 days and three nights in the tomb, as foretold by him in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, rising from the dead on the third day, the first day of the week. The fixed days and dates are at either end hold the whole period as in a vise and place the whole subject on a sure foundation. So we can see right there that from the scriptures themselves, they show very plainly that Jesus was crucified on a Wednesday, not a Friday. And again, you're going to hear it preached Friday to Sunday. You're going to hear that a lot. Again, because somewhere along the line, either they have not been taught or they have not studied the scriptures for themselves to understand that there was two Sabbaths in that time period. There was a high holy day, and then there was a regular weekly Sabbath. And Jesus was crucified before that first high holy day of that Passover week. And so he spent that Wednesday to Thursday, Thursday to Friday, Friday to Saturday. And then any time after even, what they call even, or the evening on that Saturday, he could have resurrected. And he would have been there Sunday morning when Mary came to the tomb.
Amen. You want to know what's funny? I've been born again for 39 years. I've studied the scriptures a lot. I study them even more now that, you know, I'm pastoring. I've read the Gospels at least 150 times, probably many, many more than that. And tonight I just learned that Jesus rode in on two, and it's right there in scripture because I looked it up and never realized what it signified, what it meant, but it makes perfect sense now.
Yeah, it really does. But there again, Dean, that's what you and I endeavor to do, to search the scriptures, and we discover things. It was like something I told you about last week that I was looking at, and I said, you know, maybe there's something more here than we realize. And there again, as we search through the scriptures diligently to try to understand what the Lord's trying to tell us, we become clear in our understanding. And the more that I do that, the more I realize I don't know.
Yeah, it's funny. Between you and I, we have 83 years in the Lord, and we still learn it every single day, my brother. Every single day.
You better believe it, because I don't think hardly a day goes by that I'm not pondering some scripture or some concept or something and saying, Lord, you know, I think there's more here than what meets the eye. I think there's more in here than I understand. Will you allow me to gain a little insight here? It would be appreciated, you know?
Well, that's good stuff. That's good stuff. Hopefully the people will get to, you know, it'll help encourage people. It'll help people get into the Word. It'll help people research more of the Word, not just grab on a scripture or two and run with it and get a better understanding. But again, the resurrection, the most important message out of the resurrection is that Jesus was indeed resurrected for you and I and the body of Christ, and really the anyone who will accept him as Lord.
That's so, exactly right.
And it is the most important, in my opinion, it is the most important thing in a believer's life.
Exactly. Without that, we don't have anything.
That's right.
Let's just remind the people again, if they want to get in touch with us, they can write us again at the email, hgfc2017@gmail.com. And they can get a hold of us there. And again, we will be happy to get them the website where they can get the same information that we talked about tonight. And they can look it up for themselves and study it, and they can see the truth of what's in it. But there's a tremendous amount in there. If we took just these study notes right here, we could hold a class on this. I don't know, it'd probably be a 8, 10, 12-hour course to understand everything that's been said here and look up all the scriptures and compare them together and get the full understanding of what the Lord was doing during that week. It's amazing.
Yeah, that just gave me some ideas. We'll have to talk about that later. But but no, that was good. Next week, we will be – we have a new night. We're doing Monday nights. We're going to be doing 9 o'clock. I made a mistake when I – put the episode up this week. It was supposed to be 9. I did 8, so I apologize for that. But we'll plaster it on our webpage. Speaking of webpages, I want to encourage people to go over to www.pastordean.net. I've been working on it diligently. We've revamped a lot of it up there. We have everything from the Bible Wednesday night Bible studies, the Sunday morning messages. Inquire the Fire now on Friday nights, formerly known as Hour of Power. We have all kinds of testimonies there. We have information about the church. We even have a kids section with videos, and we're working on other things like a story time. There's a lot of information there, and you can download the stuff for free. You can message us. We have a CD of the Month Club that we just started. I've had several people inquire about that. This month, we're doing Test Trials and Tribulations. Next month, Pastor Charlie will be picking out what he wants to go out for that month, and we're going to rotate back and forth month to month. So there's a lot of things that we're doing. We got more events that we're going to be planning this year, and it's just going to be a good time, Charlie, and just get to grow and know more about the Lord and the Word.
That's exactly right. Exactly right.
Quick synopsis. Any ideas about Bible study tomorrow, Wednesday night, or?
Well, we're going to continue on with part two. We did part one last week. We're going to continue on with part two about judgment, and we're going to bring out some different aspects of judgment because people will always quote the scriptures, "Judge not, that you be not judged," and they miss the whole story there. So we're going to do part two tomorrow night.
All right, we will be live from Pastor Charlie's house, and we hope to see you there. Charlie, thank you so much. We love you all, and remember, Jesus is Lord. God bless.
Amen.